I think in terms of movie quotes, most of them from The Matrix, so you'll have to excuse me, but if there's a more perfect introduction to our text at hand this morning, I don't know of it. We're going to actually be in Revelation 4 and 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, but as you do, let me echo the words of Lawrence Fishburne's character Morpheus in saying, let me tell you why you're here. You're here and I'm here. Because all day long, all week long, all life long, we are assaulted, we are convinced, we are overcome by the lie. And it is the lie that is meant to keep us in bondage, keep us as slaves. And that lie, though it has many forms and many parts and pieces, is this. It's the same lie from the garden, that you're alone. You're alone. And if you're going to get it, whatever it might be that you're trying to get, if you're going to get it, you've got to take it because nobody else is there. And when you think about the catastrophic nature of that lie and the things that it does to you and me in our lives, in ourselves and as our lives echo out, right? If you're going to get peace, you've got to take it because no one else will give it. If you're going to get value, if you're going to find love. And it's that lie that keeps us enslaved, in bondage. If you know anything about the early church, John is writing them close to the end of the first century. And one of the great ironies, and I don't know if irony is the right word, Alanis Morissette came along and wrote a song, completely blew out of the water my understanding of irony, so I apologize. But I think it's ironic. That when you look at the early church, their central claim was this Jesus is king, right? And their problem was that in the known world, there was one king and one king only, and his name was Caesar. And so to claim Jesus was king was to inherently claim that Caesar was not. And to claim Jesus was king, it didn't, you can imagine if you think you're king and you have the manpower to back it up, you're not. You don't look at this kindly, and so you assert your kingship. And what happened with Caesar is he went after the Christians and said, let me show you who's king. And so nothing could be crazier in the first century. Nothing looked more crazy than to say this Jesus is king. Because the lie was that Caesar, not Jesus. And Caesar doesn't care about you, and you were alone. And it's this lie that John offers to us, I think in a very apt metaphor, his version of the red pill this morning. So if you would stand, and as you're standing, let me assert that we get lost in Revelation because we want explanations, and a lot of times it doesn't provide them. There's a lot of crazy stuff in Revelation. If you've never read it, buckle up. And I'm convinced that the key part of the red pill that John offers us, the thing to rip us free from this these lies, this lie that keeps us in slavery, is much more an experience than it is an explanation. Because there's very little we're going to see here that you don't know. But there's a whole lot that I personally fight and fail quite frequently to experience and believe. So seek to experience this morning. Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, and the second like an ox, and the third with the face of a man, and the fourth like a eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them have six wings, and they're full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, that you would come, that you would send Holy Spirit to help us see as John saw. You would send Holy Spirit so that we may see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, we may be made like him as true sons and daughters. And we may echo, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So meet us here, we pray. Because of Jesus, amen. The first thing, the first place in which John wants to confront this lie is he wants us to know, not know in our head, because you and I, by virtue of being here this morning, would probably say, yes, God is there and he's in charge, but he wants us to feel the weight that there is a throne in heaven and one who sits on it as king. To feel that, because most of the time it feels like there is nobody, no one who cares, and this life is crazy at best and wildly sinister at worst. And John wants us to see. By the way, when he says there's a door standing open in heaven, you and I are just kind of trained by our cultural context to think of earth down here and heaven up there, and they're long ways apart, and this is where God is and this is where we are. In John's context, he's like, it's like he's saying this, and I was, and the curtain was ripped open, and I saw what was true. I saw into the real, and there is one there who sits on a throne. And I want you to think about what that experience would be like for John in a world in which Caesar asserted his dominance and you knew it, and everything and everyone in the empire bowed down to him. And to see, oh, but what's really going on is there's one who sits on a throne. There's not a throne that's abdicated. He hasn't created and walked away, but he is seated and he is currently ruling. He is currently reigning despite all other appearances. Right? But look at what kind of king this is. Because when creation, by the way, the symbols get kind of weird in Revelation. There's a couple of things. You know, we have these 24 elders. What does that mean? We have these four creatures that sound something out of a bad, something like a bad Johnny Depp film. Right? But what's going on here is the 24 elders, roughly, 24 divided by two sets of 12. That should ring a little bit of a bell. They're representative of the 12 tribes of Israel and now the 12 apostles, the people that God has used to carry forth his story, carry forth who he is and what he's doing into the world. The four living creatures represent essentially creation itself as it calls out over and over and over again the praise of this king. But notice two things really quickly. One is when he's praised by his creation, his people, his specific people through whom he's revealing himself into that creation and creation itself, he's praised first in that he exists. Think about how crazy this is, like that God exists, right? Everything we know is contingent. You were contingent, the people to whom you were contingent upon, something they were contingent, so on and so forth. And yet God exists. But not only this, God not only exists, but he is the source of existence for everything else. Everything. I hate math and science. Don't tell my colleagues at school, but I don't understand it. I don't understand numbers and things like that. But I was watching a documentary a couple years ago, and even with my limited understanding of math and numbers and things like that, it was just mind-boggling. The documentary was on the Hubble Space Telescope. I know very little about it other than it's in space and it's a telescope. But they were saying that with the Hubble Space Telescope that we can see in any direction from the Earth roughly 40 billion light years into the universe. Light year, because I know that means nothing to you like it meant nothing to me, but light year, since the space is so vast, kind of miles doesn't cut it, there gets to be too many zeros, and so light year is the, quite literally, in a calendar year, Earth rotation around the sun, how far a particle, a wave, or is light a particle and what, I don't understand that either, but how far a piece of light can travel, which is really fast and really far. And roughly the measurement here is right around 6 trillion miles. And we can see 40 that way. And 40 more that way. And can't get to the end of it. But in the stuff we can see, the astronomers tell us there are billions of galaxies. And in those galaxies, each of them, there are billions of stars, most making our sun look like a little brother. And when John peers behind the veil, he sees the one who spoke, and that happened. He sees the one to whom Paul says in Colossians that he holds it all together there where it is, stays put by speaking. And John tells us that this one is on the throne. Not Caesar, not even chaos, this one. So the first piece or element or ingredient, if we want to maintain the medicinal model, is that there is a king on the throne. But not only that, because for some of us, probably for most of us at some point in our life, that would be highly problematic, because if he is on the throne and we look around at our lives as they are and the lives of those we love and even the lives we don't know across the world that seem to be so tragic, we go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Right, and we keep going because John, this vision keeps unfolding, and we see John actually comes to that place in a far more tragic sense in just a second. Read with me at the beginning of chapter 5 because the tone changes a little bit. We go from the praise of all of creation to this king who holds everything into existence, and John looks a little bit closer, right? Look in 5:1, and then I saw in the right hand of this one sitting on the throne a scroll written inside and out, on the front and back, and it was sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could take the scroll and open its seals. And I wept loudly. Now, here's the thing. You and I probably don't have a large emotional attachment to scrolls. We don't use them. We all have iPhones. But what this scroll is the story. It's the point. It's the plan. So John first sees this creator king, and then he sees that he has not just thrown existence in there, and he sits up crossing his legs to see what happens, but he has written a story for it. That the majesty and the wonder that he possesses, he's written for what he has made. But John knows the world. John knows the tragedy. Think about that. Think about, you ever known someone, and this is rhetorical, you don't have to answer out loud, but you ever known someone who you've loved deeply and just seen them just squander all that they possess? just kind of throw away everything that you know they could be, and you know how beautiful and how lovely and glorious they could be, and they want nothing to do with it. What is that pain like? What does that do for you? And now imagine John with this reality on a cosmic level. And then hear him say, "And I wept loudly because nothing, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could take the scroll and open its seals." Here we have to pause, though, a little bit, because John would be aware of this reality, his audience, and we are too. There's not a dearth of things that say they can open the scroll, right? Break its seals and read it. There's not a shortage of things that say, if you choose me, that I am worthy to make you, your life, your family's life, your existence, whatever it is, all that it was made to be. All that it was meant to be. For some of us, it's money and stuff. For some of us, it's what other people think about us. For some of us, it's safety, rest. And they all come at us. Some of us, it's a little more nefarious. It's power and domination over others. But they all come at us and say, me. And the problem is, and I think what compounds John's weeping is when we say with the lie that, yes, you are worthy to take the scroll and open it and read it. You are worthy to come into my life and direct it and lead me to the place of wholeness, that it actually takes all that's being promised. It makes the situation worse rather than better. Do you see? So not only is no one found worthy, but all those who are pretending are wrecking the matter even worse. And I told you earlier, that Revelation is much more concerned with you experiencing these realities rather than explaining all the nuts and bolts and writing the equations for you. And so in the interest of experience, I'm going to do something that's a little weird. I come from a Baptistic, revivalistic background, and whenever anybody said, "Close your eyes," it usually was followed by like 87 verses of "Just as I am." We're not going to do that. I tried. Jason did not agree. But in all seriousness, find that place where John is. "And I wept loudly." Close your eyes and then see what he saw. That wasn't rhetorical. Close your eyes and listen to what he sees. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and he can break its seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne." You can open your eyes if you're still imagining, or keep them closed, because what you're imagining is far better than anything I can say. But what's it like? What's it like to hear the words from the elder? "Don't cry anymore. Because look, the lion has conquered. And he's worthy. He's not a pretender. He's not one who comes in and deceives his way into power. He's not one who comes in and oppresses his way to power. He is worthy of it. so that he can take the scroll and open its seals. And then John looks. Now, here's a great paradox. I think it's a paradox that sits at the heart of this thing we call Christian, but he hears, look at the lion, and the lion has conquered, and we all understand that. Most of us have seen, like, Aslan lay hold of the white witch, right? There's nothing nice and fluffy about this. And we understand a conquering lion, a raging lion, but then when John actually looks, he sees one standing as a lamb who had been slain. He sees the true king, the worthy king, the one who can and does take the scroll, the one who can read the beauty and the wholeness, speak, and it happens back into God's good creation. And how he has conquered, how he has become worthy, is by being the lamb. I told you, I think in movie quotes. I was thinking about Tolkien and The Lord of the Rings this week. And at some point, you meet a character named Sauron. Sauron is one of these tragic figures. He used to be, well, still is technically, but he was Sauron the White. He was a wizard who was probably one of the most, if not the most, powerful wizards in Middle-earth. I know you're like, man, this guy's a nerd. Sorry. Powerful, but he has been seduced by the ring. He's been seduced by the Dark Lord Sauron, and he's joined forces with evil. And he actually, one of the great protagonists of Lord of the Rings is Gandalf, and he early in the story captures him and has him on the roof, and they're having a little bit of a conversation. And Gandalf looks at him and says, "There is only one Lord of the Ring. There's only one who can bend it to his will. And get this, and he does not share power." I think that's something that would resonate with John's audience. Because there's only one king. And how does he get to be king and how does he stay king? By making slaves, right? You get the most guys with the most pointy swords and you have your way. But when the Lamb appears and what makes him worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals, to read it for your life individually and for creation, however many billions of light years we can't even see yet, is this. Listen to the song. Listen to the song that carries forth the result of his conquering. I'm in verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Now, if we were to stop there, it would be beautiful. He has taken the slaves kept in captivity by the lie of the evil one, and he has ransomed. Literally, the word here is from the Roman slave market. He has bought them back. He has set them free, but hold on. There's an "and." "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." You have taken slaves, and you have made them kings, and they will reign on the earth. Think about all the promises that you hear and that your heart latches onto, all those things that say, "I can open the scroll and I can break the seals and I can read it into your life." And here it's set next to the reality that the one who spoke and all that is has come and conquered, not by taking kings and making them slaves, but by taking slaves and making them kings. And if we can take this in, if this can become, if we can ingest this and it becomes a part of us, it shatters the lie. It shatters the thing that keeps us focused on ourselves, so terrified and feeling like if I don't get it, nothing else, I'll never have it. And it shows us that because of the Lamb, because of His blood, because Him lovingly giving Himself down to the last drop, all that has been promised, all that has been written for you and intended for you by a good, loving Creator God has been secured for you. And it is true about you. And how do they respond? When the elders and the creatures sing, follow with me. Then I looked some more, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. In short, here's what it is. Lewis says that praise is just the consummation of joy. The consummation of delight, that when you see the Lamb who was slain, who has taken the scroll, and you realize it's for you, and He has made you into a king and a queen to conquer and rule with Him, it becomes the song. And that song, welling up from inside you, serves much like John's song to us. It then becomes the red pill that works its way out from you into your life, into the lives of those you know and love, you work with, you pass in casual, and it sets them free from the lie. It makes them alive and takes them from being slaves to kings. So let us learn to sing. Let us see the King, the scroll, and the Lamb, and learn to sing. Pray with me. Oh, Father, it is too great. Even with wild imaginations, it is too great. We cannot see, and if we do see glimpses and hints, we cannot believe. It is too great. Please send Holy Spirit now so that we may see the conquering Lamb and we may join Him. We may rule with Him so that the lie is dispelled, so that the scroll is read and fulfilled, and so that your life rules and reigns beautifully on the earth. We pray this because of Jesus.